You're listening to part one of a two-part series. Thanks for tuning in today.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free.
This is Emily from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to today's message.
Luke chapter 12. There are just a couple of principles that the Lord made very clear in the scriptures. To be carnally minded, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, is death. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life, the Bible says, and it is peace. Now, if I can just kind of bring you with me here for just a minute, and if you're just thinking about people today, that the Apostle Paul summed up everybody in the world in one of three different categories. The first category that he referred to was the natural man. Natural man has a carnal mind. He has a worldly or a fleshly mindset. And in Romans 8, he says this carnal mindedness, it brings about death. It brings about death physical. It brings about death spiritual. Carnal mindedness brings about death to relationships, friendships, families. It brings about death to peace. It brings about death to that carnal mindedness. It brings us or draws us into all kinds of trouble. So when we are lost, the Bible even says about the natural man, that the natural man, spiritual things, he struggles with that because they're spiritually discerned. A natural person that's here, if you're not a born-again believer, you're naturally going to struggle to go, you know, what is this Bible all about? And what is this preacher, you know, what's he getting along about? What's he talking about? Because the spiritual things, they're foolishness to him. And it's a wonder that any of us can be saved, considering the fact that as natural men who understand only the things of the world, that we really struggle to get any grasp on the Bible and spiritual things. And in fact, this is why Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draw him, and that this Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes and works on us and even convicts us before we ever get saved. If this line was, you know, before this, we were not truly Christians, and this moment of salvation here where we become children of God from that point forward. But the Holy Spirit has to even work for us to be able to understand, hey, I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. Hey, Jesus really was the Son of God. He really did die on the cross so that I could be saved. And he really did rise again. I mean, to a natural man, the story about some God stepping out of heaven, putting on a human body, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, why? Why would he do that? Why would God do that? It doesn't make sense at all until you understand that the reason, and the Holy Spirit has to enlighten us to the fact that we are sinners. If we continue to go on the way that we are, we're going to land in hell, and that for us to be saved, we must have faith in this Son of God that came about 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, rose again so that we could be saved. So in other words, the natural man, it even takes the working of the Holy Spirit in us prior to our salvation that even would draw us to even be saved. Some of you have been in a Bible studies, Emmaus movement, and they talk about prevenient grace. And prevenient grace is just in simple terms, that before you even knew God was working in your life, that God was working in your life, drawing you. Some of you are like, I don't even know why I'm here today. But the fact is maybe you're here today because you need to hear the good news and you need to be saved. But the natural man, he's carnally minded for 100% sure. Even from the moment that we get saved, then you find kind of two different kinds of people on this side of being saved. Everyone that is born again, we have a home in heaven. We're saved not by good works, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're changed. We're made a new creature in Christ the moment, the second that we put our faith in Christ, we become a new creature. We are the sons of God, and we are born again sons of God on our way to heaven. And every believer ought to like say amen to that kind of a deal right there. That we went from being lost, undone, on our way to hell, and in just the very moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a new home in heaven, a new eternity, a new hope, a new future. Everything's made new. Except the fact of this. Even though we positionally have changed, now when we become children of God, that if we died, then we're on our way to heaven. But we got this all this time before we were believers, that we've been taught to think like the world, to be worldly or fleshly minded. The Bible refers to that as carnally minded. And so when we get saved, we're children of God, but we still like think about things a lot like we did before we got saved. But the problem is, to be carnally minded is what? Death. Romans 8 verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, when we begin to change and think the way God thinks, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Be around this Christian faith for a while, meet believers that have been saved for a while, and they really begin to not only believe but put in practice the teachings of the Bible. They're just different. You know, we've had men and women around here. We do even today. We have some very spiritually minded people around this church. They're a joy to be around. They're not fussy and contentious and complainy. They're a joy to be around. They have life. They make decisions that bring about life. They have a peace about them that is hard to even explain, except we know that it's a work of God in their life. Because when we are changed or transformed to be spiritually minded people, it brings life and it brings peace. Families that before they got saved, and even when they got saved, they were believers, but they were carnally minded. But listen, I want to remind you of this. Carnal mindedness, whether it's in a lost person or whether it's in a believer, it still brings forth death. Now, as a child of God, we're not going to suffer eternal torment because we're carnally minded believers, but it certainly still kills. It kills marriages. There are some of you that are here today. Your marriage is on the rocks. And people don't know much about it, but you guys are just about ready to throw in the towel. And the biggest problem that you have in your home is that you guys are carnally minded. You still treat each other like you used to act with people before you got saved. You haven't really adopted grace with each other. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he's like, I know y'all are still carnal. Like, I can tell you're still carnal because you have envyings in you. Listen, and I mentioned this in Sunday school. Something even for believers that will eat us up from the inside out is if we still are envious, carnally minded, envious people on the inside. Because you'll spend your whole life angry because those people have it nicer than they got a better car than I do and they got more money than we do. And why do they have these advantages and I don't have these advantages? And the Bible says envy is rottenness in the bones. And envy is a characteristic of being a carnally minded believer. Now please listen closely. He said, I know you guys are carnal because you have divisions among you, that you guys are fussing and fighting. And in a marriage where there's two people fussing and fighting, whether it's the preacher or whether it's the newest congregation member, the person that just walked in the door, if we are functioning with carnally minded outset, we're going to have trouble because the carnal mind is death. It kills peace in the home. And the only way that you ever get out of that mess is that you have to change personally. The family, as husband and wife, you have to change. How do we change? Well, the Word of God teaches us that's not the right way to be, and that we got to learn to begin to adopt these teachings of the Scriptures and go, that's right. I want to walk closely to the Lord. And then God begins to change our mind about things. So point being, before we ever hit Luke chapter 12, that whether you're here and you're not a believer, the goal is that you would see your need for Christ as Savior, your own sinfulness, the judgment of God that is to come, and to realize that God loved you so much that he was willing to even step out of heaven and die, for crying out loud, die on a cross. They horribly mistreated him so that your sins could be paid for, so that you could have the opportunity to be saved. It's the greatest story in the world, in the history of the world, that this loving God, even though we're totally messed up, and in the book of Proverbs, God said about people that your ways are froward. They're like messed up, twisted up, and they're strange. But God still loves us. He still loves us, that he would die for us, and he showed his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, just realize the love of God, that despite our messed upness, he still wants us to be saved. He still provided a way for us to be forgiven so that we could be one of his kids and have an eternity in heaven with him. But if you're here and then as a believer, you're in either one of these categories here today. Paul would either define us as a carnal believer that has divisions and strifes and, fussing around with each other, or then cliques and groups. We need to learn how to love everybody that we go to church with, and we can agree with God that we're kind of messed up and we're strange sometimes. But that's the love of God in us, that we can love people that are not perfect, like we aren't perfect. And that we can love people that, you know, it's like, well, that was a very strange way that you handled that. And my wife and I, we've been married for 34 years in that ballpark. If she's not here today because she's sick, so if I got it wrong, nobody will know but me, right? So, but she still looks at me. She's like, you know, how you handle things is very strange because it's just different. And I realize that I'm a strange little creature, that I don't see things the way she sees them. But, you know, I think she's kind of strange sometimes, too. Like, why would you do that way? And here we are. We're learning how to still love each other and get along. And there's some hugging going on, you know, because you guys, some of your families, you're like, my spouse is strange, right? But you're perfect because you balance out their strangeness, right? When you come to the scriptures and you understand that God's first trying to get people to be saved, to be born again, to be regenerated, and then all the rest of our Christian life is this journey that we're going from being carnally minded children of God to beginning to see things and think about things the way God sees them. And people don't act like Jesus because they don't think like Jesus. So for us to act like Jesus, we got to learn to think like Jesus. You with me? So the transformation takes place in the life as we begin to change the way we think about things. Jesus has a multitude around. There's so many people. Luke chapter 12, they're stepping on each other. You're like, well, what would God, if he were here, and God had a multitude of people that was crowded around so much that they were stepping on each other, what would God talk about? Well, the first thing he talked about in Luke chapter 12 is, he's like, listen, we don't want to be hypocrites. Like, that's bad. To be a fake, a poser, that people think you're a believer, but you're really not. He's like, we don't want to be like that. We're going to be the real deal. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're not going to be hypocrites. And then the second thing that they needed to understand is we're not going to be afraid of man, which can only kill the body, but he can't cast the soul in hell. Who, if we're going to be afraid of somebody, we need to be afraid of God, who is not only able to kill the body, but he can cast your soul into hell. When you get up to chapter number 12, verse number 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master. So, you know, he's talking about verse 12, where the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And then, you know, what's the next conversation on the table? And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus comes back with this kind of like surprising answer when he says, and he said unto him, Master, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's interesting, because if there's anyone on the planet Earth that could be a good judge as to who should get the inheritance and how it ought to be divided, let's just be honest, it's Jesus, who knows everything, and he knows people's hearts, and he is truth walking around. He is the Word of God in flesh. And if there's anyone that could be able to say, well, now here's a situation, and you're messed up, and he's messed up, your brother and you both of y'all are twisted up, and you both got issues, but Jesus says, you know, who made me a divider over you? Like, this is what human government is for. In other words, I don't want to get in the middle of your family squabble. So what would God do if he was dealing with this? He's like, but let's talk about you for a minute. See, because this is an issue. And we, you know, I know I've done this, that I go to somebody and I'm like, well, you know, I just don't like the way my wife is handling this thing, and I wish my wife was doing something different. And if somebody would be spiritual enough to stop me and go, well, let's just talk about, like, your issues. Well, I don't really want to talk about my issues. What I really want to talk about is my wife. No, let's talk about you. Like, you, and you know how it is, and people do this to us all the time, don't they? They want to bring us in the middle of their, hey, what do you think about this situation, and why don't you get involved to tell my friend, my family member, that they're messed up? And Jesus, he just stops the guy in his tracks, and he says to him in verse number 14, he said unto him, a man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, take heed. Let's talk about you. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I mean, isn't that the issue on the table? I'm getting shorted. I'm not getting what I ought to get. I think I should get more. It doesn't even say that they were dividing the thing 50-50, because sometimes we think, well, I put more care into my parent than my siblings did, and so it rightly belongs more of than half to me. And there's all kind of things that I think that's why we don't need the details of this circumstance exactly, because the issue is, like, hey, buddy, you know, the problem is this money, which, like, isn't even yours, and it's being given to you, and now you're just getting greedy about money that isn't even really yours. And when parents, you know, when we're parents, don't we have a right to divide up the money how we choose to divide it up? It's our money. And then, you know, our kids, whether they like it or not, they got to... Now, my parents, you know, they'd divide it right down the middle, down to the penny. But a lot of your families aren't that way. And the fact is sometimes when it comes to the inheritance, and I've seen two times in people's lives where they tend to be potentially, it's going to flare, is that at a funeral and when they're handing out inheritance. Because, you know, here's this windfall of money that can potentially come in, and when you start really getting down to talking to people about money, now it's personal. And Jesus says, well, you need to take heed and beware of covetousness. And the inference is clear. That's in you. Why? Well, because, verse number 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life, what life is really about, what makes us really valuable, what makes life really good, it doesn't consist in the, consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And we ought to understand that by now, that, you know, another $10,000 or another $100,000 handed down from our parents when they pass away and go to heaven, that's really, that money is not going to make us any happier. If you're not happy before you got the windfall, you're not going to be happy when you get it. You might say, give me $100,000 and try me, right? It's like you're just an unhappy person before you had money. And you're going to be an unhappy person when you get money. And besides, life isn't even all about that. Son of Man, Jesus came. He had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a house. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a bank account. He's got more joy than anybody else, except he's a man of sorrows because he's carrying a bunch of burdens of people. But, you know, here's the greatest that ever has been. And he has nothing. In fact, he teaches a level of contentment in his followers. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man he brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? What am I going to do? Saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now, I don't know about you, but this strikes me as a little bit odd, because if you don't have enough room, why would you tear down what you already have? You would just build an addition, unless, in fact, you're trying to make this statement. Unless you're just trying to brag. Well, you know, the old barn, it wasn't good enough, and we're not just going to build another, you know, 80 by 100 beside it. We're just going to tear down the old barn, and we're just going to build a 500 by 500. Just so when everybody drives past your house, you know, hey, you know, Fred, he's getting along well. Well, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, barns plural. So it's not just one barn. I'm going to build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you're a fool. I'm going to lay up all these goods. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. And I'm just going to be merry the rest of my life. I'm not going to, you know, hit a lick, as the old country people say. But God said unto him, you're a fool. Because this night, tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, you're going to die and you're going to stand an account. And then the question is, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now you think, you know, the answer to life is you just make a bunch of money and then we're just going to kick it back and eat and drink and be merry. And God said, I tell you what's really going to happen is tonight you're going to die, and then the question is, whose is all this stuff going to belong to? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, therefore. So again, if you're new to our church, whenever you read therefore in the Bible, you need to go back and look what that therefore is there for. Therefore I say unto you, here's my advice to my people. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. He's not talking about walking around naked, right? He's just saying that the priorities in life are not how we look. It's not about, you know, we had steak every meal this week. It's not about that you have the designer clothes. And when I was a teenager, when I was a carnally minded teenager and I was a brat, parents, I remember being a teenager and even as a saved teenager, like, it's got to be name brand. And the name brand I want. And I was just such a brat. And, you know, pitched a fit because the shoes, you know, because we got an image to uphold here. I don't even know what that image was. I was a total goober in high school. So I'm not sure what image I was trying to maintain, but whatever it was. And that's where we are. And it's like, this has got to be name brand. And because people got to know we're putting on the Ritz. And Jesus just said to his people, like, it's not about that. Verse 23, life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Met some horrible people that had some really nice clothes on. And I met some really wonderful people that didn't have a name brand nothing on. Because life is more than meat, and the body for sure is more than what we put on. Consider the ravens. Well, how can I live like that if I don't worry about it? Well, consider the ravens, for they neither sow. That's true. They don't. I've never seen a crow or a raven sow anything, have you? They don't reap. They don't have storehouses, Jesus said, and they don't have a barn. and God feeds them. How much more are ye, y'all, better than the fowls and the birds? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, he said. They toil not. They don't spin. And yet, he said, I say unto you that Solomon, that very wealthy man, in all of his glory, he was not arrayed like one of these. And if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father, he knows that ye have need of these things. Listen, God never was, wake up any day because he don't sleep, but he's like never goes, oh, you know what, I just didn't even think about my people or the people of the world needing something to wear and some food to eat. That never enters into the mind of God. He knows what we need before we even ask. He knows what we need. He's the one who provides for us, for the just and also for the unjust, that God's just always behind the scenes providing. And how many times have we seen as believers that, we didn't even know that we were going to have that need coming up, and yet God's already been behind the scenes working out a plan to provide for a need that we didn't even know was coming. Because that's just how good God is. He's good to us when we're saved. He's good to us when we're unsaved. Because that's just how God is. And for a believer, when they get saved, to spend the rest of their life thinking that the most important things that they ever have to think about in the world are, what are we going to eat today? And what are we going to wear? Do we have the right kind of clothes to go out in public in? God's like, it's just not, don't worry about that stuff. Well, what do you want us to spend our time thinking about then, God? Verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. In the book of Matthew, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But in Luke, he says, but seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And don't be afraid, he said, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's excited about bringing you into his family. Sell that you have and give alms. You're like, Jesus is blowing me away here. Yeah, but like this is like real Christianity. And I don't believe that we have to sell all that we have. It doesn't say sell all that you have. It just says sell that you have. That when we have surplus, that we'd be willing to get rid of some of that surplus that we have and actually spend our life thinking about that there are 8 billion other people in the world besides us. Because the winner isn't. He who dies with the most toys wins. And in fact, Jesus said, this is really what I want you guys to do. I want you followers of mine to understand that God's going to take care of you along the way and the needs that you have, and that will free you up to spend your life and your time caring about somebody else beside yourself.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. Many of our audio messages are shortened due to time constraints. To view the full-length video version of our messages, check out Bible Baptist Church West Union on Facebook. You can also find out more information about our church by going to our website, hereshope.org. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. Tell you about my
could use until the past would disappear. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus.